continue now with my series, and I guess I do love to do series, on the three bases, the three dimensions, the three moments of the cycle of love. And love is like a circle. That's maybe why the wedding ring is a symbol for the union of marriage that really has no beginning and no ending. I've told couples at the marriage ceremony holding up the ring or rings before they put them on that there was a time that they didn't know each other, but there was never a time when they didn't love each other, because when love dawns, it dawns yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But this cycle has three essential elements to it, and they must be taken in order, like going around a baseball diamond. You have first, second, and third, and they must be touched in succession in order to get home. Home being defined as satisfaction in love, or loving the way Jesus wants us to love. And we talked about first base, which is receiving love, and the sacrament is baptism. So in the beginning, we need to receive love. We can only love as we have been loved. We need to receive that love perfectly, like a great message. Let me love you. I love you, and I know who you are. I love you for who you are, who you have been, and who you shall become, all wrapped together. And in baptism, it's like being born again or born from above, even if it's not a dramatic event, although for some of us it has been, of a new beginning. A new beginning. And then the second that I want to complete talking about this morning is sharing. And the sacrament of sharing is the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Eucharist, that which Jesus instituted for us in his last night, that Holy Thursday, when he gave us his body and blood. And the wine, this is my blood given for you, broken for you. It's the sign of the new covenant in my blood. Bread became his body. Take this in remembrance of me. This is my body. So it's about receiving Christ, but at the same time, this is amazing. It's also, when you think about it, about sharing. Jesus is giving us his body and blood to not just receive, but to share with him. Because sharing is greater than giving. Love received automatically, spontaneously, seeks to become love shared. Have you ever loved someone when you didn't seek to have a relationship with them, when the real substance of what your love demanded was a mutually satisfying relationship, back and forth, the joy of sharing? So Jesus came to share with us in his very being, and this is also remarkably demonstrated in the 20th chapter of John. You know, there are two visions of Pentecost, which signifies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Jesus came to give us. Two. The first, the one we usually think of, is the one from Acts, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost over hundreds of disciples, so that the church is born in that reception, in that receiving of the Holy Spirit that they all share. And then in that depiction in Acts, even though they were from different countries and didn't understand each other, yet now they all, so to speak, spoke in the same language. They could all understand each other, which is remarkable. They understood each other by what they had in common. I'll come back to that in a minute. Okay, so in John 20, how does Jesus, in that gospel, give his disciples the Holy Spirit that they are to share with Christ and with each other. And the essence of it is sharing, sharing, sharing. He breathes it on them. He breathes it on them. He breathes in them. He says, receive my Holy Spirit. Let me read that passage from John 20, beginning at verse 19. This is one of his appearances after his resurrection with his disciples. And for those who want to argue that this didn't happen, all I can say is something happened significantly enough to change people's lives, so they were willing to give their lives for the fulfillment of this event. Something happened. When it was evening of that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. And the Jews, by the way, means the Jewish leaders, not the people. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. You know, when you think about it, quick aside here. Peace has to be shared to be peace, doesn't it? You know, so thinking of countries, if one country says, well, we want to be at peace, but the other wants to be at war, there is not peace. Peace is something that has to be spread. Peace is that which is shared. So we seek to bring about in our family relationships, in all of our relationships, peace. So when Jesus in Luke 10 sent his disciples out the first time in pairs, 70 of them, he said, when you enter a house, the first thing you say is, peace unto this house. Peace, that's the beginning. Peace brings about a peace in the room, an atmosphere, that which is shared. Back to the scripture. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now just think about that a moment. Whose breath was it? It was Jesus' own breath. So you could see that in a real way he was giving, right? Giving them, breathing on them, giving them his breath, which is his spirit. But at the same time, he wanted to and was seeking to share it. Share that same breath between them. Elsewhere in John 15, Jesus seeks to share his very being with his disciples. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And of course, what's the heart of friendship? The heart of friendship is sharing. So this poet Khalil Gibran, he said, this was his definition of friendship. We share everything. Friends, we share everything. That is the soul of friendship. He said, I ask nothing of you. You ask nothing of me. We share everything. So that's what Jesus wanted, to share. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I did not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. He wants us to be friends, and friends, when you really have a friend and are a friend, you have an inside track on understanding what your friend is all about, and your friend has an understanding of what you are about. So there's that mutual life. You know, a burden that cannot be shared cannot be lifted. The soul of friendship, the soul of any love relationship, is what's between you. it's what's shared. In John 13, by the way, when Jesus wanted to wash the disciples' feet, which I will come back to when we talk about giving the third leg, the third base. Interestingly, when Peter said, "Oh, Lord, no, I mean, you're the master, and who are you to wash my feet? I will never let you wash my feet." Here's what Jesus said. "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Unless I wash you, you can't share with me. You won't get it. You can't do as I do. You can't do what I do with me when I do it. You cannot be my instrument. As we'll see, giving and giving is also a form of sharing. These three are all interwoven, a cyclical, self-reinforcing, the perpetual motion that will go on forever. Loved, received, seeks to become love shared. Now, there's an extraordinarily important word in the Greek New Testament for this common life, this sharing. And I'll tell you what it is in the Greek. Some of you may have heard of it, but I won't stay there because people get, you know, obviously confused about Greek. What does that mean to me? It's Greek to me, right? And that is koinonia. Koinonia. Koine in Greek meant common. Koinonia literally means that which is common. What we share. That what matters most is what we share. The church is the community of those who what? Who share in common the call and love of God in Jesus Christ. We share in common the relationship with Christ. The analogy has been used of a wheel. Of course, here in Muscatine, we just had Ragbri finished yesterday. You have the spokes, and then you have the hub, and then you have the tire, right? So this is a beautiful analogy of what church is. Every spoke has a relationship to the hub, so that the hub is Christ, and we are each spokes, right? And the wheel that's generated is the church. So we have that in common, the relationship to the Lord, and that generates our community. The importance of spiritual community cannot be overestimated. That's the soul of the church, is people being together spiritual, this spiritual unity. And therefore, by the way, and I can't take much time here, but that is what the enemy, the evil one, seeks to destroy. If the unity of the body can be destroyed, like the unity of a marriage can be destroyed, if the unity of love can be destroyed, of friendship, whatever it is, then there's a breaking of relationships. And that, by the way, is hell. Hell is where there is no shared love. There is no we. There's just isolation. Now, real quick, the central word for the devil in the New Testament is diabolos. Oh, like diabolical, right? Now, diabolos means, literally, diabolo means a cross, diabolo means throw. It means to throw across your path. And it's interesting that the word in Greek for what it is that is thrown across your path is skandalon. Ooh, scandal. So you can imagine someone coming up to you and saying, "Do you know what your friend so-and-so said about you?" Uh-oh, bunk. You could hear something that could sever your love, your sharing, your intimacy, your trust with another person, with a friend. That's what the enemy is about. Jesus talks about if a strong person is bound up, meaning the unity, the body of the church, then the enemy can walk in and have its way. Wow. I have to change and come to something more pleasant about sharing. You know, I'm one of the really fortunate ones who learned about sharing from the womb. That's a big part of my understanding of the centrality of sharing. Why? Because I'm a twin. I shared my mother's womb with my brother. Over the years, my brother has, it's kind of funny, has liked to introduce us as, "I'd like you to meet my former womb mate." Got a few laughs, sometimes because we're fraternal. People didn't believe we were even brothers, let alone twins. We would literally have to show them our driver's licenses. But being born a twin, my fraternal twin John was 25 minutes ahead of me. I have a sense of us that it can only really be grasped by another twin. Do I have any other twins listening? Our twins have twins. There's a bond. You know, my brother and I, yeah, we fought, but heaven help anyone who took either of us on, because they took both of us on. In junior high, one time, we shared a bedroom, my brother and I, in Des Moines. My brother got one of my mother's lipsticks. She probably didn't appreciate it if she found out about it. And he wrote, "United we stand, comma, divided we fall," on our mirror on our dresser. United we stand, divided we fall. And that became a theme, a very strong theme. And my brother did leave college and get married when he was 18. I continued, so we went our respective ways. But it just opened up how central sharing is. You know, the biblical phrase is, the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Now, the blood is something that the body shares, right? The body being our bodies, our life. The blood's got to get to everything to keep, to cleanse, to nourish, to feed oxygen, food, take out impurities. If the blood doesn't get to it, it's going to expire. The importance of sharing. You could go and talk about team sports, the military, and as an old Marine, you know, it's about the unit. 70% to 80% of those who re-up to their units, whether Afghanistan, Iraq, or historically, do so because of their unit. It's about the we. It's about that shared reality. You know, where this is seen probably most clearly is in romantic love. Because I've just completed a book, by the way, and you will hear about it over time, called The Heart of Jesus, The Forgotten Prophecies. And I have most of it, little talks, up on my website, my own YouTube channel. If you're interested, it's Dr. Hal Green. Dr. Hal Green Channel. Okay, Dr. period, H-L, Dr. Hal Green Channel. So you're going to be hearing more about it, but the basis of it is talking about, I'm in a heart fusion, a union with Christ. I'm not going to go into that now, but believe me, I will, and it's so, so, so important. Okay. The basis of that book is that we're, and I think I demonstrated scripturally and experientially, is that we're all headed toward union with God. That's kind of the reason for, the goal of Christian life. A union with Christ, who, according to Revelation, when he comes back, will come back as the bridegroom in the church, both as the church, and you and me will be Christ's bride. And at that point, Christ is neither male nor female, the cosmic Christ. So, wow. That's what's headed. Well, I want to use the analogy here about what the importance of sharing from romantic love. I've done over 300 weddings, which means I've gone through at least 3 hours with each of those 300 couples. That's 900 hours. And every time in the first session, after talking about the business, you know, okay, let's talk about your wedding, and then these are the vows, and they want music, all this stuff. Then I say, okay. I sit back and say, so tell me your story. Oh, I've heard great stories. I'm going somewhere, but they don't know yet where I'm going. So tell me your story. Where did you meet? Do you remember the first time you saw her? Do you remember the first time you saw him? Remember the song, "The First Time Ever I Saw Your Face"? Interesting story. Sometimes it was like love at first sight. Other times, well, who's that stupid-looking person? No, not that bad. Anyway, so then we talk about how they first met, and Then I talk about, okay, who said the L word, the love word first? And then, okay, you said it, and then what did you say? Please pass the salt? Usually it's reciprocated, right? And then who brought up the marriage subject? Was it a formal proposal? So they go through the whole thing leading to that moment. Then I ask them, okay, then are you in love? Not just that you love each other. You know, I mean, you can love someone, but not really be in love. I remember going with a woman in college. I thought I might be in love with her. I really wasn't. But I loved her. I cared about her. But believe me, there is a difference. I remember at age 17 asking my mother, Mom, how will I know when I'm in love? She said, you'll know. Mom, how will I know when I'm in love? I really want to know. You'll know. Oh, come on, Mom. Give me a straight answer. She looked at me and said, if you have any questions, you're not in love. If you have any questions, you're not in love. Well, that sure proved true for me and for the couples that I worked with. And the couples I worked with who got divorced, it wasn't uncommon for one or the other to have recognized after the marriage that they were not really in love. Anyhow, so here it is. Here are the questions. Once they've said, yes, you know, we're both in love, I go through three questions. So I say, okay, the first question is this. The love that you have for each other, in the last analysis, did you create it or discover it? That is to say, did you, you know, go through a checklist and say, oh, this is the person because he or she is A, B, C, D characteristics. Therefore, boom, I'm in love. Your heart follows your decision that this is the right person. Or was it the case that however quickly or slowly this evolved, that you came to be aware of this something, this love that you really didn't create, but it's now there? Well, only three times did couples say that they created it, and I didn't marry any of the three, and two of the couples didn't get married, and the other, I don't know what happened to them. They all realized that they discovered it. I said, well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? You discovered it. It's just there. It makes itself known. You come to be aware of it. Okay, so here's the interesting second question. I have the couple look at each other, and say, while they're staring at each other, say, okay, that which you discovered in the last analysis, is it one love or two? And this is often confusing to them. I've had most of them stop looking at each other, look at me like, what? And I say, okay, look at each other again. Is there something distinctly between you? Now, as you stay looking at each other, okay, say to the guy, you have your heart and you have your love, right? Right, that's yours. And to the woman, well, you've got your heart, right? I mean, your feelings, all that. But in addition to that, is there something else between you, so that when you're not together, it's not there. When you see each other, there it is too. If you go on separate trips, you can remember, but something happens when you're together. It's like there's a breath that you can breathe when you're together that you really can't quite breathe when you're apart. Is there something singular between them? And they realize, yes. That is the substance and soul of romantic love. So the third question is, that which you discovered, which is one love you share in the last analysis, has it recreated you? That is to say, have you, so to speak, been born again, born anew, afresh, in that love? And they come to say, yes, they have. Okay, so I use other analogies back to this we. I'll take two magnets. This is one of my favorite analogies. And I'll say, okay, here's one magnet, here's another opposing, so when they draw near, what happens? Well, a field is created. Right. So now they're in a field, the magnetic field. Nobody doubts the existence of the magnetic field. In fact, and I did this, many of them did too, maybe you did, in high school, tack or nail down the two magnets while the field is in existence and then drop iron filings over it, and it comes to be a kind of a flattened ellipsis. So you see all the filings between and around the two poles. So then I say, okay, we could say 1 plus 1 equals what? There's a pause, and typically it's 2. Yeah, right. What else does it equal? 1 plus 1 also equals 1. And the two shall become one flesh. That's the biblical phrase from Genesis. And to make it most interesting, I say, what else does it equal? It equals 3. What? When the two poles are apart, there's 2, right? But as they get closer, the field is generated. That's the third reality that brings them into union. Did you get that? They did. Always. And then I explain that to be a person means that there are 3 pronouns, personal pronouns, that apply, right? That you can use I, you, or we. Those are the 3 pronouns about persons. You can also say he, she, it, but that's what's called third person. That you could call a dog he, but that is not, or great, I'm a dog person, but that's not the same. Pretty close. Dogs can be very good, sometimes better than humans, but I won't go there. Okay. At any rate, I'll say Hebrew about a cockroach. Yeah, because no one wants a cockroach. So, to each I, you, we, I instruct them, and I'll be brief here. You could say kind of a dimension or a kind of a world exists along with that they refer to. So the I, and where each an I refers to, points at your own internal world. Nobody sees your I, your feelings, your thoughts. You don't see them. You have them. You are an I. Fortunately, that's not the only thing that exists. It wouldn't be very nice, would it, if you just were an I. By the way, that's called solipsism. You don't need to worry about that in philosophy, but okay. Just the internal world. But then there is you, and to you there corresponds the external world. So listening to me now, I'm a you to you. I don't hear you, but you're there, so I'm speaking to you. And to the you corresponds the external world, which, by the way, is divided between the second person and the third person, you and he, she, it, they. Okay, so you got, this is how most of us understand life. Life is either internal, within you, the I, or it's external, it's in the external world. But the whole exercise points toward this third amazing reality, which I've spent decades working on and have 2 books written about, the we. And the word, wait, where do you put the we, folks? Where do you put the we? Is it inside you, your love, this thing you share? Well, yeah, but it's more than that. Is it outside? Well, yeah, but no one else can see it. It is distinctly between you. It's your common world, your koinonia, your shared love, your shared spirit, which is the most important thing. You live and move and have your being in this spirit. So this is the we, whether it's the we of romantic love, which I then tell the couple, is a romantic love is a spiritual organism between 2 people. And fortunately, I've been blessed with a great marriage going on 48 years. And our we is so profoundly important. It's been the whole of it. Our life together is the soul and substance of what matters most and is the heart of communion. Wait a minute. Well, think of that word. Co-union. Oh, is that cool? Co-union. Communion. That's what we're drawn into through Christ. That's the middle dimension. After you receive, you share. And of course, the enemy, and I could go right into the world today, and what's happening, wants to divide and get us against each other. Now listen, if you would like to hear this show again, it'll be on my website later today, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. Or you can check out my YouTube at Dr. Hal Green channel, or if you'd like to write me questions, is there anything you'd like me to talk about, please do it, drhalgreen @gmail, DRHALGREEN @gmail. I pray your life of sharing love with others is mutually satisfying. God bless you, my friends.
Broadcasting live from the Muscatine Hy-Vee Studios, KWPC Muscatine.